I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the
have a strong desire that you long to see fulfilled? I'm Anthony High, the Executive Director of Heralds of Hope. Today's message from the Voice of Hope is centered on desire and destiny. But before we get into that, I want to tell you about a listener to our Aromo broadcast from Ethiopia, whose village found the fulfillment of their desire in Jesus. He says, "Dear Heralds of Hope producers, I'm living in a remote area. There's no electric power and no clear water around my village. But the living water of Jesus Christ is here to satisfy our spiritual thirst. Your program becomes our pastor in the wilderness. Your program showed us God's love and His protection in the shadow of death. May God bless you." Isn't it wonderful how the living water of Jesus Christ can satisfy and fulfill our desires? Thank you to those who support us. Without you, this village would not have had their pastor in the wilderness.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say,
Now get ready as J. Mark Horst shares the message, Desire and Destiny, from Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 16. I hope you're encouraged by today's broadcast.
Human desire is a powerful thing. It's a motivating force for good and also for evil. I remember my dad saying something like this, "Everything in life has its price. If you want something strongly enough, you'll find a way to get it. You'll find a way to meet the price." Proverbs 13:19 says this, "A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul." And I think most of us know the truth of that statement. God created you and me with desires for food, for companionship, for intimacy, for acceptance, and many other things. These desires are good. We know that because God doesn't make anything bad. St. Augustine reminds us that sin comes when we take a natural desire, a longing, or an ambition, and we try desperately to fulfill it without God. Not only is it a sin, but a perverse distortion of the image of God in us. All these good things and all our security are found only and completely in Him. How you and I deal with our desires can set in motion consequences that change our lives today and also affect our eternal destiny. You see, desire and destiny are closely linked, and in our study of Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, we'll observe and contrast the desires of several people, and we'll examine the destiny those desires produce. So I've titled the study, Desire and Destiny. The text will reinforce the linkage between these two, so I invite you to listen carefully as I read Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 16. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." So the disciples went out and came into the city, and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Our text provides several illustrations of the relationship between desire and destiny. These illustrations will help us examine our desires and the destiny to which they lead us. The first illustration is the desire of the leaders. Our text notes that the Feast of Unleavened Bread, called the Passover, was drawing near. Passover was celebrated on the first day of the 8 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and so those terms were often used interchangeably. This feast in Israel's religious calendar was obligatory for men and women, so Jerusalem was jammed at this time of year with pilgrims from all over. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to kill Jesus. You know, their hatred of him had been growing almost from the beginning of his ministry, because if you go back to Mark chapter 3, it records the healing of the man with the withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Following that miracle, verse 6 says this, "The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Now think about it. When someone has such a deeply rooted animosity toward another person and a desire to destroy them, then we can logically ask this question. Why? What's the reason? Though these men were supposedly the custodians of Israel's spiritual life, we know that many of them were morally and spiritually bankrupt. They were more interested in maintaining their position rather than defending the truth. They had a grip on power and status and wealth, and that grip depended on submission to Rome. Jesus pointed out the hypocrisy of their fixation with the most minor details of the law, while they ignored or circumvented the law's true intent. So they knew they could not peacefully coexist with him. When Jesus' ministry began to draw huge crowds, these men became jealous. When Jesus entered Jerusalem in triumph just a few days before the Passover, Luke records that these leaders petulantly declared, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world is going after him." We know these leaders desired to maintain their position of power and influence, and they would brook no opposition, even if it meant putting an innocent man to death, the Son of God, no less. However, their intense desire brought with it an inescapable destiny. Jesus had warned about this in Luke 9:24-25. He said, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Do you know any religious leaders today who sacrifice truth to maintain the status quo? I know people whose reputations have been unjustly crucified, if you will, to protect the reputations of leaders who are hiding sin personally and within their leadership teams. Others have used slander and false accusation to defame character and to divide churches, even families, all in the attempt to preserve what amounted to just an appearance of godliness. But you know something? It will not stand, my friend. Like these men in our text, they may preserve their position and their power for now, but ultimately God will bring them into judgment. I want to avoid such people's destiny at all costs, and I hope that you do too. So, as the religious leaders continued seeking a way to kill Jesus, their desire would seal their destiny. And it would also starkly contrast with the following example of desire and destiny. That example is the devotion of Mary. What a dramatic change in the narrative, from the scheming treachery of these religious leaders to a transparent act of pure love and lavish devotion. You know, it's interesting. This appears to be a flashback to the previous Sabbath, recorded in John 12. There, as Jesus reclined at the table, this woman entered the house, broke the seal on a flask of costly perfume, and poured the contents over Jesus' head. John tells us it was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. If this were Mary, this may have been an act of thanksgiving to Jesus for raising her brother Lazarus from the dead. We know that anointing a guest's head was a common way to honor such a person at a festive occasion, but typically you use perfume or cologne just a little bit. But she emptied the whole bottle. We also know that nard, or spikenard, is the spice taken from a plant that grows in the high Himalayan areas of India, Nepal, and China. It was very expensive. Isn't it interesting how someone's extreme devotion to God often makes us uncomfortable and critical? So the disciples are indignant. They're angry. They're huffing and puffing in their self-righteousness. "Why was this perfume wasted? It could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the proceeds given to the poor." And they scolded her harshly. Think about it. These men, who not long before this were jockeying for power, are now suddenly concerned about the poor? Go figure. With their complaints, the disciples were demeaning Jesus, because it was Mary who grasped his real and incomparable worth. She was the first person to fully realize that the gospel implied suffering. The other women of the resurrection story wanted to do a similar thing and anoint the body of Jesus, but by the time they made it happen, they were too late. Jesus had already arisen from the dead. Think about Mary's gift. It was a lavish gift, the equivalent of a year's wages, maybe a little more. Would you be willing to give a year's pay to honor Jesus? Her desire to worship Jesus should have been commended, not condemned. And Jesus did that. He said to the disciples, "Stop bothering her. Why are you causing her trouble? She has performed a good and beautiful thing for me. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me with you." Jesus explained that she had done what was within her power. She had the foresight and the compassion to anoint his body for burial even before he was crucified. Now, it was common in that day that the body of a distinguished person was wrapped in aromatics to mask the smell of decomposition. None of those who criticized her had done anything like she did. They still refused to grasp the fact that Jesus would suffer and die. Mary's desire to worship Jesus impacted her destiny. Jesus promised her that her selfless act of devotion would be memorialized in Scripture for all time. The early preacher, John Chrysostom, praised her, saying this, "The simple, beautiful act of a guileless Judean woman is even now being remembered the world over." Once again, we see how Jesus honored women in his life. They made up such a vital part of the gospel story. In the ancient world, they generally had a low position, but Jesus changed that forever. So we see the dramatic contrast between Mary's desire and destiny when compared with Judas and his choices. The desire of Judas is the next illustration, and verse 10 makes a very tragic statement. "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him." How did this happen? Did Satan all of a sudden move in on Judas? Well, first of all, remember there were two views of Messiah that developed during the period between the Testaments. One view was of the conquering king who would come to set up his kingdom on earth, the kingdom restored to Israel. And this is a prominent theme in portions of prophetic scripture. The fact that the 12 expected Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom is evident from the gospel records. But there was another view of the Messiah. It was the view of a suffering servant, as is described in Isaiah chapters 52 and 53, and also in some of the Psalms. But because these views seem so contradictory, reconciling them wasn't easy. Eventually, the suffering servant concept was abandoned. The people of Jesus' day were looking for a Messiah to set them free from the Roman yoke of bondage. Who was Judas? Judas Iscariot. Well, the scriptures don't give us many details about him, but there are some clues that can help us understand his actions. John chapter 12 tells us that Judas was a callous man who didn't care about the needs of the poor, even though he pretended to. He was also a thief and the treasurer for Jesus and the 12. Jesus knew about Judas' covetousness, and yet he entrusted him with the finances of this little group. You know, when I think about that, I have to ask, isn't God's grace amazing? Iscariot identifies him as being from Keriot, a small, nondescript town in the Judean hill country. You know, Judas was the only one of the 12 who was from outside the area of Galilee. And like the other disciples, he must have seen Jesus as the one who could deliver Israel from Roman bondage. When it finally became apparent that Jesus would fulfill the suffering servant aspect of Messiah, Judas may have been disillusioned, and so he sought an opportunity to betray him. Or he may have expected Jesus to walk away from his enemies like he had done previously on several occasions. We don't know for sure, but whatever Judas' motives were, his desire for money became his undoing. It was the avenue that Satan used to enter into his heart and to affect his choices. All the time he walked with Jesus and the disciples, he had opportunities to embrace the teaching of his master and to make the right choices. But his life bears witness to Paul's words in 1 Timothy 6:9 of the corrupting influence of money. The desire to be rich leads to many snares and ultimately to destruction. Judas' desires guided his choices, and they would ultimately determine his destiny. He had just witnessed a graphic act of devotion to his master when Mary anointed Jesus, but he failed to understand its significance. Instead, he and the others complained about this waste of valuable perfume. And I imagine that Jesus' rebuke probably stung him. It may have, as we say, pushed him over the edge. It finalized the rift that had been growing between them. And so Judas could now retaliate against Jesus, and he could make some money in the process. And what was his price? According to Exodus 21:32, 30 shekels of silver were the price you paid if a male or female servant were accidentally killed. But what was such a small sum compared to what Jesus had promised him? Jesus said to the 12 that in his kingdom they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So what kind of bargain was Judas making? It was a Faustian bargain. In other words, a deal with the devil. But that's what covetousness does. It focuses on the immediate and it blinds us to the eternal realities. Judas' goals and the goals of the religious leaders meshed because of their desires, and we might note that their destinies were similar also. Until now, the leaders didn't know how to arrest Jesus. Remember, they were afraid of the people. Jerusalem, as I said earlier, was bursting at the seams with crowds that had come to celebrate Passover. And you had these recent events of the triumphal entry and Jesus cleansing the temple. And so these leaders didn't know which way to turn. They were in a quandary. And then Judas shows up. They had what Judas wanted, which was money. And Judas had what the leaders wanted, someone who knew the details of Jesus' private life. And he could arrange the arrest privately away from the prying eyes of the crowd. What kind of desires do you and I have? Are we motivated by covetousness? You know, this desire takes many different forms, and we see it in both the religious leaders and in Judas. I don't want to be cynical, but I've observed this connection between money and spiritual leaders. Money often purchases access, just like it did in the text that we read. It shuts the mouths of those who know the truth. Either way, it leads to destruction. And woe to you or me if we allow this desire for money to control us. Are you disillusioned with God? Has He failed to meet your expectations in some area of life? If so, then be careful. Watch out, because Satan will suggest that God is not fair or just. If He were, He would give us what we want. Those kinds of thoughts need to be rejected immediately, because we don't want to turn out like Judas. And then the evil desires of Judas are contrasted with the final illustration in our text, the desire of the disciples. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was when they killed the Passover lamb. Robertson says that the lamb was slain at 6 p.m. on the 15th of the month, but the preparations began the day before. Of course, the disciples knew Jesus would celebrate the Passover. He was an observant Jew. There was no question whether he would or not. They had kept the feast with him before. Naturally, they were curious about where they would gather, so they asked him. And then in response, he sent his two most trusted disciples, Luke tells us they were Peter and John, to prepare the place for the Passover meal. And he gave them some very unique instructions. He said, "Go into the city, and there you will meet a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him to the house that he enters. Say to the owner, 'The master asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room furnished and ready." Now the rest of the 12 didn't know where they would gather. And we don't know, did Jesus decide beforehand with the homeowner, or did he rely on his divine foreknowledge? What we do know is that the place was waiting for them. And that in itself was highly unusual in this city, which was so crowded during these feast days. Yet the two disciples followed his instructions, and it worked out just the way Jesus said it would. So according to verse 16, they prepared the upper room for the Passover celebration. Little did they know, this would be a Passover unlike any other before it. Their desire would lead to a destiny they could not have imagined. You know, each individual or group in this narrative had desires. Some were honorable, like those of Mary and the disciples. Some were evil, like those of the religious leaders and Judas. Each had choices that would affect their destiny immediately and also into eternity. We know how their choices turned out. We also know that we face similar decisions every day in our lives. These illustrations that we've looked at today should motivate us to choose wisely in our relationship with Jesus, because our eternal destiny is at stake.
Thanks, J. Mark. It's good to be reminded how our desires can ultimately lead us to our destiny. Our desires must be guided by God's Word and His Holy Spirit in us. Otherwise, our natural desires will lead us down an undesirable path. Thank you for joining us today for the teaching of the Word. As always, it's our desire that these programs will lead you closer to Jesus and help you understand the Bible more clearly. If today's message spoke to your heart, we'd love to hear from you. We appreciate any questions, testimonies, or prayer requests you may have. You can reach us by phone at 866-960-0292 or by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can write to us at The Voice of Hope, 6183 Lincoln Highway, Harrisonville, Pennsylvania, 17228. And don't forget, you can listen to past episodes or explore more Bible-based content right on our website at heraldsofhope.org. You can also subscribe to our podcast or find us on YouTube by searching for Guide Through the Bible. Your prayers and support make this ministry possible, and we're thankful for each of you who walk with us as we share the good news of Jesus around the world. Keep tuning in for more Bible teaching and encouragement right here on The Voice of Hope.